ridiculous, isn't it? Like, Rambo and Juliet, like, you have this awesome love story that's so, like, romantic and amazing. You guys ever read Romeo and Juliet? Now, what grade do you have to, like, read that in?
Ninth
grade, so everybody here is supposed to have read Romeo and Juliet, right? It's this beautiful story of love, and it's like, Rambo is just not. Like, it's the exact opposite. Rambo just doesn't fit. It seems ridiculous that they would stick Rambo in the middle of the Romeo and Juliet story. It just doesn't make any sense at all. And we can notice that. We watch that and we're like, yeah, that's easy to see. It's clear. Nobody would ever make a movie like that because it's just dumb. But then when we talk about how a God, the God of all of creation, who's perfect and spotless and holy and amazing, would step into a love story with some broken, disgusting sinners, that it would be better just to be like, get rid of them. We're like, yeah, that makes sense. How much more ridiculous is that love story? How much crazier is it that Jesus would love us? That as we talk about the church that we've been talking about over the last 3 or 4 weeks, and we're talking about how we're the ecclesia, this called out group of people. Like, Jesus looked down at us in sin and he loved us so much. He stepped into our love story and he goes, I'm pulling you out. I'm calling you out of the world. Like, why? Why would you care? Why don't you start over? Just forget us. You could have such a much better love story over here. Your story could be far greater than ours ever could be. Why redeem us? And he says, I want to call you out of that enough to give my life. And I'm going to call you into something. I'm not just calling you out to call you out. I'm putting you inside of me. I'm putting you in this thing that I call the body, my body. I just don't understand how we can look up there and we can see, like, that's just laughable. But when we talk about how much Jesus loves us, we just don't get how laughable that should be. How absurd and ridiculous it should be to us. It's kind of sad, actually, because we look at that and it's almost like we expect it to be that way. Like, yeah, that makes total sense. We deserve for Jesus to die for us. Can't get any more humanistic than that, where we're the center of our story and wrapped up in ourselves, that we would think that God needed to die for us. We would deserve it in any way. Instead, it's absurd. And he loves that it's absurd. He loves for us to look and go, why would you do that? Why would you call me out of the world, using your blood to do that, to call me into something called your body? It doesn't make sense. And when he did that, he did something awesome. We talked about it a couple weeks ago too, this thing called fellowship. We're called out of the world into fellowship, and it was the word koinonia. If you were here, we're like, oh, that's a funny word. And it means partnership or communion or sharing something together. And what we share is the fact that the same Jesus unbelievably stepped out of his heaven into your life and your world. The same Jesus did that for you as he did for me. The same Jesus that says, I love you enough to die, did that for you and for me. So when we look up, we both look to the same Jesus, the same lover of our soul, the same Father God, and we can say, hey, guess what? That makes us one. We share that in common. It's a shared thing that gives us then fellowship. Now I can look at you and say, you believe in Jesus? You're my brother. You believe in Jesus? You're my sister. Because we share something. We're part of the same family of God because he did that craziness for all of us. And so we all look to the same salvation, and that gives us this cool fellowship, not just with God, but with each other because of it. And that's what makes us the church. And that's what we've been studying over the last couple of weeks, how awesome and powerful that is. We talked about how these people, as they got into God's word and learned about who he was, the more they learned, they were like, whoa, that's God? Like, I thought he was awesome, but like the more I learn, I'm like, he's even more awesome and more awesome and more awesome the more I read. And I get to pray and talk to God and he listens to me? Like, what? And I get to be part of this awesome fellowship of people that encourage me about how awesome he is? This is a whole lot of awesome, right? And that produced something in them. This thing that we said was called awe. This awe, like, where'd that awe come from? Where'd that amazement come from? It was learning about who he was and interacting with him and with each other. And the more we did that, the more the church in Acts 2 did that, they were like, what? God, why? This is absurd. The more I think about it, the more I'm like, why would Jesus ever do that for me? I just don't get it. And it produced this cool awe in them that was unbelievable when they thought about what Jesus had done, and it produced some really awesome stuff called fellowship. But as we get to this point, we're starting to grasp like what the church is and why we're here. Okay, we get that part. But before we get too far along, we need to realize something, that this fellowship that we have doesn't just sustain itself. It doesn't just happen. And I'll show you a quick video to kind of illustrate what I'm talking about. So, there's this thing that happens to us as you accept Jesus, all right? And some of you guys don't even recognize it tonight because Satan really doesn't want you to. You see, when you believe in Christ, God the Holy Spirit lives within you. And that might be hard for some of us to believe or to think about or to conceptualize in your head. Like, how does God the Holy Spirit live inside of me? But the Bible says that He does, and that He gives you incredible power to do things that only God could do because He is God living within you, to give you victory over sin and temptation. But we've seen people do miracles in the name of God because of the power of the Holy Spirit through them. We've seen amazing things, and we're promised amazing things from God, but there's this thing that happens to us as we're about to get to that spot, and Satan comes along and goes, I don't want you to believe it. Because what happens when a group of junior high and high school kids get together and actually believe that the God of the universe lives within them and is giving them incredible power to go out and change the face of their community? Oh, Satan's like, huh? Amazing things would happen. Some putting a stop to it. And so I just wonder if we were to survey you, like, how many of you actually believe that that's true? How many of you believe that's too fairy tale-ish? It's too superhero-ish to think that this incredible power lives within you. You see, the thing is, it's the same power that's strong enough to save you from the gates of hell. It's a power that has to be that strong. And it's right there. God is right there living within you. How many times have you not done something because you felt too weak or you doubted it? Because Satan whispered in your ear, no, you can't do that. How many conversations have you not had because you were too ashamed to have it or nervous to talk to somebody about it and be made fun of? But if you believed like Satan doesn't want you to, that the God of creation lives within you and is giving you incredible power, and I'm likening him to Superman here, and I know that's a stretch, I get it. But the point I'm making comes right after. Satan comes along and says, I know how to put a stop to this. I know how to take an awesome group of dudes who could be leaders within their community and their friends and their school, and I know how to stop it. Because I don't want them spreading the gospel. I don't want them to be leaders. I don't want them to lead people to my name and change their community. I don't want that. So he takes kryptonite. You know what that kryptonite is? I'm sure you know. It's called sin. And most of us are like, oh yeah, we knew that. Sunday school answer. And that's exactly why it kicks our butt every day. Because we blow it off. Because Satan is so good at what he does that when he whispers in your ear, he gets you to think that sin's not a big deal. You have a country and a culture that is splashing this thing of tolerance all over the political landscape of our country, in our TVs, and the interviews that they do, and bumper stickers that you see when you drive around, telling us to be tolerant of sin. Telling you that you're sinful if you believe in an absolute truth. watering down the very thing that God writes all over the Bible for us. And you know what that does? It gets us to say, take the kryptonite and shove it in my back. Because this thing called sin that is our very kryptonite, the kryptonite that messes up our relationship, our fellowship with God Himself, and our fellowship with one another as the body of Christ. You know how I know that? It says in a book called Habakkuk. Have you guys ever even heard of the book Habakkuk or read anything from Habakkuk? Like, what's that book? It's actually in the Bible. You can look it up later. Habakkuk, it's really fun to say the right way too. So it involves a lot of spitting and stuff. I'm not going to do it tonight. But Habakkuk 1:13, the beginning of this verse, tells us this about God. It says, "You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong." Habakkuk gives us this picture of God as perfect and holy as He is. And sin comes along. And you know what God does? He's like, I don't even want to look at that. I don't even want that sin in my presence. It's so disgusting. It's so offensive to God that He's like, I'm not even looking upon that sin. And you know, that's really bad news for us if we're not believers. You know why? Because we are marred and marked and covered in sin. It's just dripping off of us. And so when God looks at us, you know what He does? Whew. That Matt Denier, I can't even look at him. He's full of sin. He can't be in my presence. It doesn't make for very good fellowship. And so He loves us so much that He says, I don't want it to be like this, Matt. My son's going to die for you. And so now when I look at Matt Denier, I don't see just sin all over the place. I see the blood of my son, Jesus Christ. And I go, He doesn't go, oh. God goes, my son Jesus has saved you. I don't see your sin anymore, Matt. It's gone. I don't see it. And you're brought into this awesome fellowship with God. And that's Him pulling you out of the world. That's that ecclesia we talked about. And He's putting us in Jesus. We're covered by His blood. And so when God looks at us, He says, I love you. I'm not going like this anymore. Disgusted by your sin. I'm looking at you going, that's my son Jesus. And when we talk about what this sin does to us, we're not talking about losing your salvation. If you're a believer, the Bible doesn't say that because you sin, all of a sudden you start all over and you lose your salvation. We're talking about fellowship, that word koinonia. And we know that because 1 John 2:12 says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. We're not talking about salvation. Your sin is forgiven. He sees the blood of Christ, but after you've received the blood of Jesus, and you guys can probably attest to doing this too, just like me, that we're still sometimes caught into sin. And so what happens at that point? Because sin is still attractive to us for some reason. Like, I believe in Jesus, I surrender my heart to Him, but yet I keep getting dragged into this. And every time that kryptonite comes along, that sin comes along, it messes up that fellowship between us and God. Because we take our eyes off Him. And we start to look at the sin and get so caught up in the sin in ourselves and our flesh and what we want so bad and what we desire that all we think of is, what do I want? Am I going to do this? God said no, but you know what? I want it so bad, I'm still going to go do it. I know it's wrong, but I'm doing it. And we choose us every time. Until it gets to the point where God's like, what are you doing? Like, we're not even in community here. We're not even in communion. Colossians says, keep your eyes fixed on things above, not on things of the earth. But sin says, look at me. And now we're not community and fellowship with God. That's the kryptonite. Having all the power of the universe within us, we're weakened and brought to our knees by sin. It's not because we had any power on our own. It's because sin got in the way of our fellowship with the one who does have the power, with the God who lives within us, with His body, His church, our family. But God's not happy with that. God said, you know what? I know that you're weak, and I know I love you more than anything, so I'm going to do something for you. So we see in 1 Corinthians 11, check this out, verses 28 to 32, it says, last week we did communion, if you were here, we did the Lord's Supper. We broke bread together and we drank the grape juice. And I go to jail if I gave you guys wine. But we drank the grape juice together. And it symbolized the body of Christ breaking for us and Him spilling His blood out on the cross. But we talked about that was big because what that meant was, Jesus, You did this for us, so now we can talk to God without You going like this. Like, You love us, and You also made us a family. So we did communion together. Communion, you know, like together. It was awesome. And this is what it says about it. 1 Corinthians 11 says, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Stop there for a second. You ever gone out in the woods? I'm talking to a bunch of beach bums probably. You guys don't even know what woods are. Some of you guys do. You ever gone mudding, right? And you're like, have to get out of your truck. I don't know how to like relate to you right now. I go to the woods a lot, right? So after you go to the woods and you get out of the woods, you're hiking or whatever you're doing, you're brushing up against trees, something happens. These little things called ticks like to crawl on you. And they suck your blood and they're like that. And they like to dig their heads and their whole bodies like right into you. And you find just a little piece of it sticking out. And it's terrible. Maybe you find them on your dog if you don't spray your dog enough. But ticks are bad. And so when you come back, like there's country songs about this. They're probably not appropriate, but there are. I've heard them. Where you're supposed to check yourself for ticks, right? When you get out of the woods. Why? Because they're not good for you. And so it's the same concept here as we're going into communion, what we did last week, before you do communion, because what he's saying is you're stopping before God and you're saying, thank you for our fellowship. And if there's sin in your heart as you're going, thank you for fellowship, it makes you a hypocrite. God's looking back at you going, what fellowship? You're eating my body and drinking my blood, saying that you love me and that you're thankful that I died for you. And at the same moment, I'm looking in your heart and I'm seeing sin all over your life. I'm seeing stuff in there that you don't want to give up. There's stuff hiding in the back of your heart, and you're going to church and you're doing your thing and you're smiling so people think you're a believer, but yet you're not dealing with this crazy sin inside of you. You're coming to communion, coming to fellowship with God and fellowship with the church, and you're going, yeah, I'm good. And God's going, no, you're not. Remember he said, as often as you do this, as often as you eat food, which is like multiple times a day, like basically all day long, you should be looking at your heart. Going, God, show me the places in my heart that have sin and help me give this up. God, show me the places in me that need to just be like thrown aside. Now I know this because check this part out. He says in verse 30, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. Like, he's looking at these people going, you're coming to communion, but you're living in sin. And it's wrecking your life. Now listen to me. Some of y'all are living in sin and it's wrecking your life. There's places in your heart where God's like, that's not good. I did this ridiculous thing for you. I sent my son, Jesus, who's totally perfect, to die for you. To enter your love story, and you're okay with the sin in your heart? He says, look in there and say, God, show me. To examine those spaces where I can say, God, I give this up so I can be brought back in whole fellowship with you again. Don't be content as a believer in Jesus Christ to drag Christ's sacrifice for you through the mud. He didn't die for you for no reason. And here's the cool part. If you're here tonight and you don't care, He does. He's not giving up on you because it says it right here in the next verse. But when we are judged by the world, we are disciplined. Sorry, by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. God says, you're not willing to do this in your own heart? You're still my child. You haven't lost your salvation. You're still mine. And so when you got the sin in there and you're like, oh, I'm good. He's like, no, you're not. And he kind of comes along and he disciplines you. He takes care of you. He takes care of the problem in you. Now, I don't know what that looks like. I'm assuming it's not good because it's happened in my life before. And it wasn't fun. Where things go on in my heart and in my life, and God's had to come along and be like, Rob, you don't want to deal with it, let me help you. Now God makes a promise, and some of you guys are like, that's so mean, like, you're preaching a mean God right now, why would I ever want that God? Well, check this out, Hebrews chapter 12, let's look at this discipline real quick. It says, Hebrews 12, we're going to read the whole chapter because it's awesome. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. It's like, you want fellowship with me in the church? It's what you need to do. If you're going to go for like a foot race, all right, against Nick Stallone, you ain't going to be going home and putting on like leg weights. Because have you seen the dude? He's a beast. Okay? You're not going to run against Nick. You'll be like, put these leg weights on, put my backpack on, and I'm going to carry some like luggage, and I'm going to run. It's stupid. That is totally stupid. You wouldn't do that against Nick because he's already faster than like a third of my weight. Okay? The dude is going to blow by me. I don't want leg weights on. I got enough I'm carrying. You know what I'm saying? That'd be dumb. He's saying you're in a race in your life. You're in a race against the world and temptation and all these things coming against you. And you're going and you're grabbing sin, you're grabbing leg weights and you're putting them on. Why would you do that? He says, take the sin and throw it off because it's dragging you back from fellowship with Christ. Take your sin and throw it off because it's dead weight. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Check out verse 2. Look into Jesus. He's done it. He's our example. He says, the founder and perfecter, the starter and the finisher of our faith. You know, when you got saved, Jesus did that. Jesus knocked on your heart and said, let me in. Jesus was the one that put that faith in your heart, and he says, I'm not giving up on you. You might get distracted by sin, but I love you. You're my son. He says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame and seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That word joy is awesome. Jesus did this for joy. You know that fellowship brings joy. When you're in fellowship with God and others, it should make you joyful. It always made me like baffled when believers come to church and they stand there and they're like this. I wish I could just go home now. Just go home. Like, you're coming to communion and there's no fellowship. You could do that at home. This says that when you're actually in fellowship with God, there's joy. There's this joy that wells up. So guess what sin does? It grabs your joy and it strips it out of you. It causes us to look at God and go, yeah, Jesus deserved to die for me. It causes us to put ourselves in the center of the story, and it takes all the joy away. If there's no fellowship with God, then you can't have joy. You choose the things of sin. You choose the things of the world, and they're fun, and they're like, this is awesome. I love this. This is great, until it's played out. And then at the end, you're like, why? Why did I do that? But it seems small, right? Like, it's just a small little choice. It's not even a big deal. You guys are probably like, how could a dumb little piece of green rock make Superman turn into, like, mush? You know, like, that just seems stupid. And we also look at sin the same way. We're like, it's just a little sin. It's just one little choice. I'm a teenager. That's what I do. So that choice becomes another one and another one until you're down the road, clear down here, and sin has totally enslaved you. It's not one little dumb choice. It's not one little green rock. It's kryptonite, and it brings death. And it wrecks the fellowship between you and God and you and the body. That little choice, when it's played out, is death. And so it takes all the joy away. Look what it says in verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, so we should be struggling against sin, you get it? You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So we're like, man, this is hard, Rob. What do you want us to do? Like, we're supposed to like resist temptation, but it's so like, it looks so good. How am I supposed to resist this? We complain sometimes, or some of us don't even do it. We're like, I love this. And he's like, really? Because Jesus didn't just resist it, Jesus paid for it. Have you paid to the point of shedding your blood and dying for your sin and taking the full wrath of God on you? Have you done that? Because if you have, then okay, go ahead, complain. He's like, Jesus has. You're complaining about something that Jesus has already taken the full wrath of God for and paid for, and you're complaining because it's hard to like resist sin. It's time for the church, honestly, to suck it up and say, sin is sin. I need to hate sin and love Jesus. And not label that legalism, label that loving God. Enough to say, I'm done with that. Jesus already paid for it, the full price. I'm paying nothing here. I'm now made free to follow Jesus so I can have full fellowship with Him and the church. But sin is a danger to that. It's kryptonite. So he says, you've forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. Then he quotes this Old Testament scripture. Don't miss this part. He says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. So if you're here right now and you're like, yeah, I'm not really even listening. You're regarding lightly what God's teaching us tonight. I'm not saying that because I'm trying to get your attention. I'm saying that because I'm scared to death not to, because God's watching what I say right now. And I'd rather be okay with Him than offend you. Don't take lightly the discipline of the Lord. He doesn't do it because He hates you. He doesn't do it because He's mad at you and wants to hurt you. He does it because He loves you so much He can't sit there and watch you destroy yourself. And so He's willing to come in, and look what it says, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the ones He loves and chastises every son whom He receives. He does it out of love. Check this out. It is for discipline that you have to endure. It's good for you. God is treating you as sons. Like, you were His enemy, right? Like, before we're saved, we're over here, and God's like, I'm about to just, poof, you're done. Like, I'm going to come and do what I do, and we can't even imagine what that is. But it's not good. We're His enemy. He's coming at us with His full wrath, which is unimaginable. And He says, I love you. I'm pulling you out of that ecclesia, and I'm putting you over here, and I'm making you my son. I'm wrapping my arms around you. I'm pulling you out of that hurt. I'm fixing your pain. I'm squeezing you as tight as I can. I'm protecting you, and I am going to help you grow. I'm going to nurture you and love you. What a difference from an enemy that He wants to destroy, and all of a sudden you become His son, it says. And if you're His son, then He's willing to discipline you. Because He loves you that much, He can't just watch as you set in sin. Now check this part out about what it says about His discipline. For what son is there whom his father doesn't discipline? Most of us understand what it feels like to get punished, right? Mom and dad have like caught us coming in late or doing something, whatever, disobeying. We've been punished at some point. And it's not because mom and dad hate you, probably. It's probably because they love you, right? Now, there may be some of us in this room who, you come from a bad family. And I don't mean to offend you tonight. There may be some people who are like, my parents don't love me. Or I don't even know my parents. I understand that. But I can promise you this. No matter where you're at with your family or your parents right now, or what you think about them loving you, I can promise you that it doesn't compare to how much Jesus does. You can have the most loving parents in the world, and I know some of your parents, they love the heck out of you. And I'm not saying this to down them, but it still doesn't come close to comparing to how much Jesus loves you, because it's that absurd and crazy and radical how much He loves you. That He steps into your love story. So He treats you like a son. He loves you. It says, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Like, when your parents discipline you, maybe down the road, you're going to look back one day, maybe not yet, because you're still mad at them for like grounding you, but down the road, you're going to look back and go, I made a dumb choice. Mom and dad disciplined me. You know what? It was good for me. How many of you guys have ever gone to mom and dad after they like punished you or grounded you? And you're like, you know what? You did that a couple weeks ago. I was mad at first, but thank you. Like, I needed that. Like, you haven't done that, right? How many people have done that? You liars. Some of you may have. Good for you. Keep doing it. I'm not that good. I've never done that. I feel like that's unimaginable that you would do that. But it's a hard thing. And God here is encouraging us to do that, to say, to look up and go, God, I don't like when you discipline me. I don't like being out of fellowship with you. Why are you doing this? But He says, I'm doing it because I love you, because I'm a good parent. I'm a father to you, and I want to help you get out of that and grow and not face destruction. No good dad lets his kid go out and kill themselves. He stops them. He protects them. He loves them. And that's what God's doing when He does this for us. He's like, you're out of fellowship with me. I'm calling you back. And if I don't, I'm not a good dad. He says, besides this, we've had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? How much better does God do it than our, even our own parents? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Like, your parents, they might not be the best discipliners. They might have screwed up. Like, it was actually your sister who spray-painted the dog. It wasn't you, you know, but your parents grounded you anyway. They mess up sometimes. Okay, they're not perfect, but God doesn't. God's perfect, and His discipline for us is perfect, and He knows us. It says, look at verse 11. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. We don't like it. Rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Something we hate at first, but it's good for us. God does it for a reason. So verse 12, He says, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet. Check this part out. So that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. It's for our healing. You get it? So we don't tend to get it. If we're in sin tonight, we're probably not getting this. We're not grasping it because we're in our sin and we like our sin and we want to stay there. We're content there. And so as we hear a sermon on this, we're like, why'd I even come tonight? I don't want you to talk about sin. It makes me feel awkward and I don't even want to face it. Because the Bible says that's how we'll be when we're in sin and someone speaks to us about it, against it. We're like, no, no, don't go there. I don't want to talk about it. I want to challenge you, if that's you tonight, don't be that person. Hear the words of God as He's speaking to you and say, Lord, I don't want to be that person. I want to recognize my sin. If you need to stop and just pray for a second and say, man, I got some stuff in my heart and it's messed up and I know it and I don't want Rob talking to me about it right now because it makes me feel awkward. Will you stop and pray to God? Don't even listen to me from here on. Just talk to God. Say, Lord, help me. Because that's me, and I need my heart changed. I don't want to be bitter in my sin. I want you to heal me. This verse promises that you're out of joint, but God says, my discipline will heal you. Will you trust the Holy Spirit to do that? Will you ask Him to do that? It says, strive for peace with everyone. He switches over now, and He starts talking about, like, okay, that's you and God and your fellowship, but now He's going to, like, quickly go, but guess what? When you're out of fellowship with God, you're not able to help the people around you. You're not able to actually have fellowship with the church, because the one thing that gives us fellowship, like this glue that makes us bond together, is God Himself. So if I'm not in fellowship with God, the glue's gone. There's no peace between me and you. I could care less. I'm not going to be able to come up to Josh Felt when I see him having a bad day and be like, bro, I love you, man. Can I pray with you? You know why? Because I have sin in my heart. I'm embarrassed to pray with Josh. I can't talk to God and be like, Josh, you know, God, help Josh. Because the whole time I'm thinking about my sin that's inside of me, and I'm like, I'm a hypocrite right now. I can't have fellowship with you because I lost my fellowship with Him. And so all of a sudden the body of Christ starts to get hurt because we're not good with God. I know that because Ephesians 4:6 tells us this. Check it out. It says from Jesus, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. You are a body part. And when you're in relationship and fellowship with Christ, He looks at you and is like, man, I made you so perfect, exactly how I want you to be. Attain that identity. That's still you, that way God wanted you to be. He's like, man, you are the best hand I ever made. He looks at Ben, he's like, you're the best foot I ever made. He's like, looks at me, he's like, you're the best belly I've ever made. I think I'm a belly. He's like, but you're one. You're different, perfectly how I wanted you to be, but I made you one, and now you're all working together. So when you're in your life group and someone's sitting around there with a long face and they're having some major family trouble and you realize it and you're like, man, can I just hug you right now? Can I pray with you? Is there anything I can do for you? And you're ministering to that person. It's because you're in fellowship with God, so you're able to be in fellowship with them. But when you're not doing that, we're not able to lift each other up in love because we're not working properly. We're hurting the rest of the body. And here's what sin does. It puts in your head, so what? I don't care. I don't care about everybody else. I care about the people around me. Sin, that kryptonite comes along and goes, why do you care about it if other people are hurting? Do they know how much I'm hurting? Do they know what's going on in my life? I don't see anybody coming up praying with me. We get these little whispers of sin going, who cares about everybody else? And there goes the glue to that fellowship that keeps us as one. Because our relationship's broken with Jesus. the end of Hebrews, the very end. Not the very end, sorry, the next verse. Verse 16. 15. I have 20/20 vision. I still had to do that. Must not have 20/20 vision. I guess I'm old. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Let me say it one more time so you hear it. See to it, like I'm charging you. This is your responsibility now as a body of Christ. Ready? See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. And then he goes on to list all these sins, sexual immorality and unholiness and all these other things that we're supposed to keep each other accountable over. There's a responsibility in our part because we're in fellowship with one another to help each other stay away from this kryptonite. There's this thing that says, man, as you're sitting around with your boys, you guys are praying together and doing life together and loving on each other, you should be calling each other out. Hey guys, let's go do this. No, let's not do this. It's not healthy. That's sin. Let's stay away from it. I'll be the one, I'll be made fun of. I will have no one to hang out with. Big deal. God of the universe. People that you probably won't know in 10 years. Who are you going to choose? Do you look at these people as just like ways to feel good about yourself? Or do you look at these people as people you love? Who you're connected to in the body of Christ? Because this says, look at them like eternal souls and care more about their soul than their acceptance. Guys, that's us. Like, this isn't just something I'm preaching to you. This is us. It's time for us to start living out the Word of God and stop hearing it. To really interact that way. To really say, look, I'm going to be the leader in my group of friends, in my sphere of influence. I'm going to call out sin in a loving way because I really love these people. Nobody likes it. It's awkward. It's uncomfortable. I don't like it when God does it to me, but I'm going to do it because God's called me to love these people around me. Sin is kryptonite. The very end, I'm going to just skip to the end of Hebrews because I just want you to see this one verse. I lied, two verses. Sorry, I confess my sin. Verse 28 and 29, it says, therefore, let us be grateful, thankful for receiving a kingdom that can't be shaken. That's your salvation. You can't lose it. Okay? Talk about fellowship. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. And here's what he calls acceptable worship. Reverence and awe. Acceptable worship is worship to God that's done with reverence and awe. There's that word awe. Remember that from Acts chapter 2 a couple messages ago? That marveling that happens inside of us as we're engaged in a relationship with God through His Word and prayer and each other. I'd be like, whoa, like, there it is. God wants that. And as sin tries to attack it, God disciplines us and helps us, and we help each other through that. And over the next couple weeks, we're going to look at practical ways that God shows us to do that. Matt's going to speak next week. And he's going to talk about forgiveness that follows confession, being able to confess to each other our sin, exactly what we're talking tonight, and offering forgiveness to one another. And we're going to walk through a couple practical ways that the Bible says this is what the church looks like. They're doing this together. These things are done together as one body. Every single day, we're living this out with one another. I'm just talking about it going home, feeling like, oh, they were really clicky tonight, and those people hung out, and that person didn't talk to me, and I came to see my friends, and that's it. I love that you love each other. Keep loving each other, but do it well. Don't do it superficially. Don't come to this place just to be like, oh, come to this place because you love people. Love your friends well. Don't run away from the people that are trying to pour the most into you and keep you from sin. Love them for it. Love them for caring enough about you to not let you destroy yourself, because it will produce this awe. And here's why. Check this, the last verse, verse 29. For our God is a consuming fire. We're not talking about some legendary figure that's just left over and science is about to make him just, we're going to figure out God's not real and science is, and we're not there. That ain't going to happen. Our God is a consuming fire. If you were on Snowpack, I don't know how many of you guys went with us, but Matt Denier took care of our fires in the cabin, right? Like every night he'd build this fire And it would grow, and every night it was a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And if you guys were there, you know that you couldn't even sit on the other side of the cabin without like your skin melting and your dripping sweat, because this fire just got so consuming and so big. He's a good fire maker, but they were really big, right? He's burning the cabin down. If you ever been like on a camp out or whatever, and you've like roasted marshmallows and you got a little too close, and then you look down and there's no hair on your arms, and you're like, whoa, like that was crazy hot. I got too close. Have you ever been close to a fire? You ever felt the heat and been like, whoa, I gotta back up? Justin knows really well when you dump stuff on fire, what happens? Anyway, you ask him about it later. But it's like this crazy power that makes you step back and go, whoa! The heat and the power and the flames, and as you put too much in and it starts to like get out of control a little bit, like you get nervous and you're like, whoa, like this thing's just gonna burn everything down. Like our God is so big and so powerful that there's no end to him. Our God is so big that he consumes everything, and he wants to consume our sin and eradicate it from our lives. But I feel like some of us are worshiping this tiny God. Some of us look at God and we're like, he's just too small for this. Some of us don't have that awe in us that says, man, I want to be passionate for Jesus. I believe that he's big. And then as I get close to him, he just blows me away. And let me tell you why you do it. Not because I'm smart, but because I just read the word and it says that sin is kryptonite. Well, it doesn't say kryptonite, but you know what I mean. It'll wreck you. This big, big God looks really small when you start to look at sin and get consumed in yourself. I know, guys. I fight it every single day. I know. I know the battle of pride. I know what sin does in a heart when it starts to fester and corrupt you. I know what it's like to desire things and want it more than Jesus. I know how tempting sin is. I'm telling you, it will wreck you. It's going to take this awesome power that exists inside of you through the Holy Spirit, and it's going to break your fellowship. It's going to drop you to your face. And it's going to leave you there. But it doesn't have to. Because as you get in the Word, as you pray, as you get around other believers who encourage you and lift you up, that all comes back and you start to see just how big your God is. Maybe that's where you need tonight. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we did a lot of talking. God, of all the things that we talked about, Lord, I just pray that the things you want us to hear would be pressed into our hearts. God, look into the really deep, dark spaces of us that we ignore, we don't see. And we ask, Holy Spirit, God, please show us those spots. Give us faith enough right now, or the next couple minutes that we're talking together. Give us enough faith to believe that you are real. That you're powerful enough to show us our sin and to discipline us out of it. God, give us honesty enough with ourselves and with you to confess. God, convince us that sin is dangerous and it breaks our fellowship with this church and with you. It keeps us from sharing your word or being able to spread the gospel because we're consumed by ourselves and our sin. Please, Jesus, show us the power of your blood. Amaze us at how ridiculous it is that you would die for us and love us this much. Break every hard heart here tonight, including mine. God, we ask you to put an awe in us. Y'all, with your eyes still closed, I want to ask you a question. I want you to pray for a minute because it doesn't do no good if I stand up here and talk all night. Will you just ask God right here in the quiet of your heart? Forget the person next to you. Forget whatever's going on. Put your phones down. Just listen for a second. Will you just beg the Holy Spirit to show you the parts of your heart that are broken? the sin that crept in that you didn't even realize got there. Maybe you clearly know. I mean, as I talked, maybe it just made you uncomfortable the whole time and you thought about those things the whole night. Maybe you're ignoring me right now for that reason. I'm praying for you that God would show you, that He'd break your heart. Will you pray that? Will you ask Him, God, show me my sin. Get rid of this kryptonite in me. And when He does, will you just take a second to confess to Him? Not just like, sorry, God. He doesn't want a sorry. He wants repentance. He wants you to say, God, I don't want this anymore. I'm turning away from my sin and I'm following You. Will you repent tonight? Just take a second and talk to Him. We're going to come back up in a second after I finish praying, and we're going to do another song of worship. Guys, if we're a family, if we're really the body of Christ and have fellowship, we should be able to pray with each other and confess our sins. And if that's you tonight, and you're like, Rob, God's showing me some stuff and I have to get rid of this sin tonight, I need to pray with somebody, your leaders are going to be out back. If you don't want to pray with a leader, maybe there's a friend next to you, you just want to grab them and say, pray with me right now. I need to give this up to God. Will you do that as we sing this last song? Don't even come up, just stay in your seat or do what you need to do. Or if you need to come up here and fall on your face at the altar and just sing and praise God and pray to Him and say, Lord, forgive me, come do that. Whatever He leads you to do, will you obey? Will you do it tonight? I'm going to leave that with you because that's between you and God, and the Holy Spirit has to do that in your heart, and I pray that He would. Let me finish us in prayer. God, as we take these next couple minutes, let them be about You. God, hear our worship, hear our hearts. Don't let us stand here lacking joy, but give us a fellowship to say, God, You're everything. Hear our worship. Let it be pure before You. And God, if we need to confess, I pray You show us where and help us to just repent, to give up our sin to You. We love You, Jesus. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.